Last week, pastors in the area had what we call pulpit exchange, get an opportunity to go and preside at different churches, and I love that. Lots of different reasons. It's a lot of fun to do, but it's also so fun to get in the midst of these things that we share. And you know, I was at Lee's Chapel, and we had this opportunity to pray, and there they prayed about things in their life that are challenging, and here we pray about things that are challenging. They prayed about things that brought joy and excitement, and they wanted God to intercede in the lives of their loved ones and to bring healing and to show direction and to find that connection of life that is grander than where our minds allow us to go so often, so we give praise to God. These are our prayer concerns too. Different places, but this commonality that we share. It is a great gift for the church to come together and to pray. And we're not instructed specifically in so many ways what's on board or not, but I think there's these moments of sharing our experiences. So in your bulletin, you'll see a list of names, persons for a variety of reasons. The very fact that they are on the hearts and minds of brothers and sisters here in our community is reason enough to be prayerful, to know that God is acting in their lives. There are others as well. Be mindful that Gene Kuykendall had was an unexpected surgery, and now is back at Roxborough Rehab, which is good news. There are others on the list, and I know that there are persons in your hearts and minds that you not only want to be in prayer for difficult things happening, but maybe just a sense of they came to your mind this morning, and you felt a warmth and a sense of love and joy. Those are good things to lift up as well. So let's practice being together, like the other churches here in Person County, just laying our lives and sharing them together and knowing that God is at work amongst us. Gracious, loving Lord, we confess that not often enough do we consult, do we intentionally turn our lives over for your guidance and direction. We try to handle so many things and ask you to clean up the pieces. We confess that, but we also confess that we gather and we know that you love us and we share that with one another and we seek to live our lives as persons who can connect and reach out and be compassionate and of interest in other people's lives as they are in ours. We ask that as you forgive us for our failures, that you would also encourage us in those places of seeing love shared between people in our community, in our family lives, in the world, in the cosmos of your creation. So give us vision to see your love pouring forth in all places. We do ask specifically that you would bring healing where it's needed, that we embrace the gifts of being present and helping one another are your gifts. They are your healing works. They are your proclamation of love. Empower those who are at work, even in this moment, seeking to bring wholeness to persons in need. We thank you for the gifts that you've given to us, the comfort in which we live our lives. Help us to be part of your care for those that are in need as well. Prompt our hearts to generosity and always out of a place of thanksgiving in realizing your gifts to us. Inspire us, give us holy imagination, move us in ways that we may not expect this week, that our hearts would be turned to you. These things we maybe bring to mind randomly, but you teach them to us in a way to pray together as we share. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Opportunity to share and to reflect and to open our hearts of gratitude, we share in an offering. Maybe you do it in response to what God has done in your life. Maybe you do it because that's what we're called to do. Maybe you do it because persons have helped you as God has led them. Whatever case, let's bring our offerings freely and joyfully this morning. If the ushers would come forward, please. Gracious, all-loving God, we give you thanks. We ask that in this moment of appreciating your outpouring of love on us and for us and care for all things, that this place of gratitude the Spirit calls up in us may shine through, that we may find our love for others increase, that these offerings would be for the well-being of so many and for the formation of our spirit in the giving. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to please be seated. I made myself laugh, which I'm the only one that actually does that at my stuff, so I'm really only funny for me, but it's all right. Last week I was at Lee's Chapel, and they have green carpet, and I'd really forgotten what color carpet ours was, but it was, you know, the lectionary, the season, liturgical season is green. I went, wow, you guys are awesome out here. You have the right colored carpet for liturgical season every time. That is fancy. We don't even do that. And then I was sitting here and went, oh, yeah, we do. We got green, too. So there you go. See, you laughed at me, which is not a bad place to start. But this liturgical season, I don't know why lately it's been, it's really been on my heart. We train in it. We think about it. But just this morning, we're mindful, you look in your bulletin, see that we're in the fourth Sunday of Epiphany, which you know, I don't know what kind of epiphany parties you throw or if that's a big liturgical celebration for you, but I am so heavy on my spirit in a good way that it is important that we pay attention for a few days. Epiphany is this idea of God revealing God's self to us. And we get that Christmas, there is God come amongst us, and we remember creation, so these two incarnations of God among us, and we're overwhelmed that that is right there. And then we have this beautiful season in which to reflect upon that and recognize that we have received something. We've received a revelation of God. We have been given new and divine information. God has graciously, out of love, poured out something about God's self to us. And Epiphany is the beginning of our sense of how do we respond to that. Not only did we pay attention, but what difference has it made in our lives? And in the season of Epiphany, we always, regardless of which Gospels we use, this time it's Mark, we begin, as the Gospel writers do, with these beginnings of Jesus' ministry. How did Jesus begin to respond to us? What ways in his life and movements, where did he go, what did he say, what did he do as this Word of God, the eternal Word, comes and dwells among us? And how did people respond? That's what we talk about in Epiphany. And I know in a couple weeks we'll be in the midst of Lent, and it has its own flavor and an important part of the church. But Epiphany, God's spoken to us, revealed something about God's self, and how have we responded? And it seems so important, especially in Mark's gospel. So one would say and this is a notion we're familiar with, the idea of faith, right? Faith, that's a pretty churchy word. We have faith, I have faith. Faith, I think, in a good way to think about it, is the gift of how we respond to God's revealing God's self to us. When God speaks into us a word, when God comes to dwell among us, this divine revelation, this new thing comes among us. And faith would say that we would be open to receive that new thing with a sense of trust, with a heart that is trusting. Here is something brand new. Here is something that will knock your socks off. Here is something that will shake your world. Here is something that you have never seen or thought about before. Here is the unhinging of everything you know about life. This is God's speaking to us because we can't even begin to conceive of this love. And then the question is, do we trust that? How do we respond? Faith would say, I would trust and seek to move and receive, have an open heart, and to be different because of it. But you have to be vulnerable. You have to be willing to receive that and be willing to know that all that you thought you knew is wrong or different or it has changed. Be willing to receive that if God has given us this word, God has revealed God's self, that it is going to be a good thing, even if it doesn't feel like it, because I don't understand, I'm willing to trust that it is. But for many of us, faith is not as close at hand as we might think. We may say, I believe, I know this thing, I'm certain about that, I'm a faithful person, I believe in Jesus, but that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. I'm talking about where is your heart and your willingness to respond to each new thing that God has done. It's not one thing, it's something that happens each and every moment, it's something that continues to grow. There's nothing static about God's revealing God's self to us. There wasn't Jesus, God did this and then we're done. That's just the beginning. So if we are not willing to be vulnerable, which faith compels us to be, then we really respond in one of two ways. If we take somewhat seriously God's work among us and we're uncomfortable and unwilling to be changed by it, then we'll make a religion. That's what we do. That's what religion is. Religion is a response that says, I have these rules and regulations. I'm not willing to really be different than what God has called us to. So let me get a place where I can control God or think that I can. And we'll work and get together and say these things and sort of keep it the same. Because that's the fear, is that it'll be different. We're good with how it is now. We're on top. We're comfortable. We're secure. I know what I know. I like that place. We'll make a religion that does that. That's really where Jesus found God's people to be in the midst of their connection with God. We had a good religion. It was solid. It was temple. It was synagogues. It was offering. It was priestly class. It was all sorts of things that kept things exactly the same for thousands of years, if at all possible. That felt good to them. So you either make a religion or you simply deny. And when we sing, "I need thee every hour," which was beautiful and powerful and such a reminder, and all I could think about is, we don't think so. Not really. Not until those special moments where we open our heart to it, but each day to say, "Do I need God?" That's a really faithful response to God's willingness. That's an open heart that says, "Yeah, I do need God." But most of the time, we've either hidden it in religion, or the other is to simply deny and say, "You know what? We're good people. I'm a nice guy, good woman. I do nice things. I love Jesus. Jesus loves me. God loves me. It's good. I handle my stuff in a certain way. I'm not as bad as the other people." You know, it becomes sort of this theoretical faith. It's nice, and it helps us be good. It helps people be good, but it doesn't change me. Those are the responses if we're not vulnerable to receiving, like in the season of Epiphany, what God has done. Now, all of that to say, when we come to Epiphany and Mark's story, it says that Jesus is bringing a message. And it's a dangerous, dangerous message. I think we forget that because it's church and it says good news and we're nice people. What could be dangerous about Jesus walking through the areas and saying, "Look, God has come among you. The kingdom of God is here. The things you thought were in place are no longer in place. The way that you thought life was is different than it is. There's no longer need to be of your own volition. There's no need to be greater than someone else. There's no need to watch out for your own things. This is a place of love and care and compassion. Love is God's outpouring. There's not even a way to get a one-up in this kingdom because God's love is unstoppable and unearnable." What could be dangerous about that? Well, John the Baptist proclaimed that message, said, "This change has come, the world is different than it's ever been, and it continues to be different each and every day, and so you need to repent, you need to change, you need to get in line with what God is doing." And of course, they arrested him and killed him. Mark says when John was arrested, that's when Jesus picked up that same message. And you know what will happen to Jesus? He'll be arrested and he'll be killed. Why? Because he's proclaiming that things don't stay the same. That God has revealed God's self, and each and every moment it is different and new and fresh and growing. And that is a very dangerous message to bring into the world. It shouldn't be, we say, but wait a minute. Think about it. It is. Because change usually comes in a couple ways. Either there's this wonderful new thing that we just love. Oh, it's so fantastic. Let me go that way. But most of the time, and think about it in your life, change or transformation, true transformation, comes out of some really dark and difficult circumstances, doesn't it? Doesn't it begin really when something old is destroyed, is broken, is no longer appropriate, is taken away? It may be our good health, and now I have cancer. It may be someone that I loved, and now they're dead. It may be that I had a job, and now that factory has closed. It may be that I was in a relationship, and now that relationship is over. It may be that I learned a tough lesson because my life choices led me to a place that was difficult, and I didn't like the consequences. It may be that I thought it was going to be easy to raise children, but they're complicated little rascals. It can be any of those, and all of them. And there you have yours. And when those truths hit us, when those realities come into place, and our structure of what we thought it was and how it was has been ripped apart, a couple choices happen. Either the soul does what it is designed to do, which is to begin to listen very deeply to God's call upon it. And it learns to grow and move. Or we become very defensive and shut down things and push away, maybe become aggressive against that change. Depends really where you are spiritually in your maturity. That's inner workings, and those are things that we're constantly called to develop. But you can look at your responses and see, how do you feel? What does it look like? What kind of feelings come up? Are you angry? Are you upset when things are undone? Or do you see it as an opportunity? Not optimism versus pessimism. I'm talking about work of the soul. And so Jesus brings a difficult message, a dangerous message. And he brings it into a season of epiphany, which would faith call us to basically realize that things will not stay the same. But it's the good news. And if this is about God's love, I want you to think for just a second about your relationships, about people that you know and that you've grown to know and love over time. Did those relationships, do they stay static? If you've been married for 50 years, is it the same language and understanding of your spouse that you had on your first date? Is, I love you, I care about you, do this, I'm nice, that. Is it the same or does it have more meaning? Of course it has more meaning, doesn't it? Hasn't your knowledge and depth and connection with other people grown deeper? Sometimes it's really uncomfortable. Sometimes it's wonderful. Sometimes you know each other so well that little subtle things can just really push each other's buttons. But it's deeper and more connected than it ever was. And this is the art of God's revealing to us. This is the message of Jesus Christ. Do you have a God imagination in the midst of the world? Because nothing remains static. God's love has come in to redeem. The Son of God is walking among us. The Spirit is dwelling through us. Creation is reconciled. The old way is gone. The new way is new and fresh every single day. Are you equipped and organized and aligned, is a better word, to reach that? Now, I'll tell you, if you want to hear someone passionately care about an insurance policy, do what I did for a few years when I was younger and work with senior people about their health insurance, and then realize that you could help them save thousands of dollars, that you could improve the benefits they have over what they might have had for 50 years of a policy. You will hear the most eloquent defense of the policy that they have that you've ever heard in your life. I can't change that. That is the best insurance I've ever had. You don't understand. And they may have hated that it never paid for anything. But you try to tell them that that thing that they had is no longer appropriate or good, and they will defend it. They will do to the nth degree what it is to protect what they have in place, to keep the old thing from being broken and taken away. And that's all of us. You can be young or old. I say that because Jesus now has three stories, and I'll say in Mark, calling stories. And it is all about this new thing coming and how we respond. And the inclination of Israel, and today's story especially, is about not wanting to let the old thing go. Quickly, just so we kind of get an idea of where we are, I say there are three call stories that lead us to this. If you're going to embrace change, the things that happen, the newness of God, first of all, you've got to be willing to let go of the old. You've got to be willing to let go, have a heart that lets go. Ultimately, if you can let go and be open to and connected with what God is doing next, that's even better. Can I embrace what's happening? And the final thing is what I just described, which is I will just defend and hunker down and guard against the new thing. Jesus walks along the Sea of Galilee with this new message, and he comes across two sets of fishermen. You might have heard it last week. The first set of fishermen, Simon and his brother Andrew, they're out fishing, and they're willing to just simply, Jesus calls them, Mark says, and they drop their nets, they let go of what they're doing, they get unentangled from their past. They're excited about a new thing that's happening. They don't even know why it is, but they are not only willing to drop and detach from what they were doing, they are attaching to Jesus. Mark says, they dropped everything and they followed him, a specific word. They attached themselves. This is a way of embracing something new of God's, which is beautiful faith. God has done something new. I'm unentangled from the old. I am embracing the new. No description necessary of what's happening. I'm just doing it. I'm aligned that way, magnetized to Jesus's call. But then there's another set of brothers, James and John. They're fishing as well. And Jesus calls them, and they are able to detach themselves from their business. They are unentangled from the net. But Mark says not that they followed Jesus, but they went after him. Different word. See, this is the second thing, is that we may be able to say, I can detach from the old, but I'm not ready to attach to the new. It's dark, it's scary, I'm uncertain. All I know is maybe I can move in this direction, but I'm not ready to just glom onto. I'm not ready to embrace fully. This is often where we are out of difficulty, and we say, God, you're working in my life, but I don't see it. How do I deal with this illness? How do I deal with this uncertainty? How do I deal with the darkness? This darkness and uncertainty is where God does God's wonderful work, but it doesn't necessarily just move us from, okay, done with the old, now I'm embracing the new. Are you with me? That's the second story. So sometimes we're ready to detach and attach. Sometimes we're simply ready to detach, but we're not ready to attach. We're just ready to kind of move in that direction. We're a little bit unentangled. And then we get today's call story. Jesus rolls up into the church. Jesus rolls up into the church where we've got everything taken care of, and he begins to preach, and he's not like the old preacher. He's really fast. It's like 10-minute sermons, and we're out by quarter till 12. He's preaching new with authority. It's exciting. He's not just telling us the same old stuff. He's not going on and on. He's just giving us fresh and new. It's amazing. We're so excited about the new pastor, especially getting out early. All right. True. Exciting. Something different. But in that church, there was, in one, as Mark says, a spirit, an unclean spirit, a spirit who was not ready to move that way. The spirit of the church that says, I like things the way they are. I don't want to let go. The one that gloms on, the one that's not willing to be vulnerable, the one that can't dream God's dreams, the one that is so afraid or uncertain or wrapped up in their own sense of power and control that can't even envision what a new world would look like, let alone embrace it or leave the old one. And this one cries out, have you come to destroy us? And I think it's the same voice that Robert De Niro used in Taxi Driver. Like, you know, he's working on his defensiveness. He's going to be able to draw on somebody. He's like, are you talking to me? Are you talking to me? Are you talking to me? That's the kind of spirit, right? This hunker down, this I am ready for a fight. I'm not going to let my doctrine and my ideas and the way that I think things are. I'm not going to move and become new. I'm not going to go through the pain of emptiness. Never will I have loss in my life. Never will there be darkness. Never will there be anything that I can't deal with, because look what I've made of myself. Have you come to destroy us? And indeed, the word of God has come to liberate, to make new, to bring love in a way that we can't even imagine. So if destruction means I can't take credit for God loving me, yes, destruction is coming. If it means that I no longer can think that I am better than someone else because God's love is great and beautiful among us, indeed it does. If it means like Genesis, where it says we are created in the light, in the image and the likeness of God, being the image that indeed God's divine nature dwells within us, and likeness meaning that throughout our life God will continue to move us more and more like God, like Christ in God's image, sanctification, if you will, in Methodism, then indeed that's what's at work. But the Spirit, and you know the Spirit, doesn't want to follow, doesn't want to go along. Oh, we may be astonished and amazed. We may like getting out early, but don't ask me to change. Don't ask me to embrace something new. I'm not willing to be that vulnerable. I'm not willing to receive the newness. And that is exactly the liberation that Christ brings, a difficult and dangerous message. Because if God has continued to save and to renew and to make all things new, if the world is different than we thought it was, if it's called to love our neighbor and to give to the poor and to find ourselves at peace with one another and with God and to realize that there's no more separation between us, but we are divine beings that are raised up and learning not only how to live, but to live abundantly. If we're not ready for that, then it feels like destruction. And it may be that we don't trust what God is doing. So the Spirit calls out, I know who you are. You're the Son of God, the Holy One. And that was not received with faith. It was not shaping. It was received with the most unreceptive spirit we could imagine. And here's what I think is absolutely beautiful in this. Jesus commands that spirit, that idea that would which inhabit and inhibit our receiving the newness, that would keep us in a place where maybe we don't even drop or become unentangled, but we just cling to or stay wrapped up and caught in a place not as free people, but as slaves to difficulty, darkness, sin, and separation from God. Jesus commands that spirit to be silent and to come out. And you know what? It did. And those that were gathered, the rest of the church looked at that and they said, that's amazing. And he speaks with authority. And he even commands the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Wow! But Jesus doesn't command us. He calls us. These are call stories. He invites Simon and Andrew to follow him. He invites James and John to come after him. He comes into the synagogue and proclaims liberation, freedom, a new day of God's dwelling, the God's imagination and love pouring through you and through each other, now through eternity, and continually unification, growth, movement, life, life abundant. He proclaims, this is here now. But he doesn't command us to receive it. He calls us. He calls us. Maybe a good preacher close. What spirit is in the way of you embracing radical transformation of your life? What spirit is in the way of you finding love and peace pouring into your life, unstoppable no matter what you do? What prevents you from knowing God loves and cares about you in a way that allows you to face and maybe even embrace the difficulties in the dark places because you trust that love and grace will pour forward, that God will do what is needed in your life, that God will bring about, even in when it doesn't look that way, something of value and goodness? And what will embrace you to know? Or what will help you? What spirit is keeping you from not simply detaching or becoming unentangled, but keeping you from attaching to what matters? In other words, what spirit is keeping you from living your life? Jesus commands it to be still. And while we may convulse when it goes out, we are made whole in his love and grace. Would you like to truly feel like you need him every hour? Would you like that to be where your heart is? Here's the good news. It is where your heart is. It is how the whole world is. And the only thing keeping you from realizing that is your willingness to receive. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, as Mark says. Hear the good news and live. Let's stand and sing.